Let's open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse number 21. John chapter 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of the Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hath a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Now this is a bit of a confusing passage for some, because it appears in verse number 30 and 31 that there are a group of Jews in this venue that believe on the Lord Jesus. And of course, if you look somewhere else in the scripture says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So this seems to set up a problem here. There's a dichotomy. Because in verse number 31, we see that Jesus begins to speak to those Jews which believed on him. But we'll notice there's a modifier there. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that gives us the key to unlock what appears to be a mystery here, which really is not. And some people would take this passage of Scripture and say, see, you can lose your salvation. No, not after we begin to study this. We'll see what the truth of it is. And the reason that I read so far here was to show you these Jews that believed on him apparently did not believe to the saving of the soul, because they actually commit the unpardonable sin. And so let's back up now to verse number 30 and take it a step at a time. And I think when we get done with this, you'll understand how it is that some of the people that you witness to that appear to put their faith and trust in Christ later fall away. And of course, we'll also look at some of the Kingdom of Heaven parables that show that such a thing is possible. Because when the word believe here is used in verse number 31, it's obviously not the belief to the saving of the soul. It's a passing fancy, a whim, an impression, whatever you want to call it. So, let's look at verse number 30. The scripture says in verse number 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, of course, the first question is, what words? What words did they hear him speak that caused this supposed change of mind, change of heart? Might have been a change of mind, but as we read in subsequent scriptures, it certainly was not a change of heart. So, what words? That would be important to know that, wouldn't it? Otherwise, on what basis does the scripture say in verse number 31 that they believed on him? Sure, and what words did he say previously? Now we have to stick in the context here. We'll compare Scripture with Scripture in just a moment. But in the context, what words did he speak? Where would you find those words?
Well, one of them, or one phrase that he said in verse 23, you're from beneath, I am from above.
Yes.
I am not.
Very good. Could you almost say that verses 20 on, and of course you could always back up to the beginning of the discourse in the temple if you wanted to, because this context here is all one continuous scene. Jesus is still in the temple. He's still continuing with the same discourse that he begins John chapter 8 with, and so these Jews have sat through this entire thing. They've seen the scene where the woman taken in adultery was brought in, and they saw what transpired concerning that matter. And then Jesus now, in verse number 20, speaks again. He continues with his discourse. And, of course, I'm going to go my way, and you'll seek me, and where I'm going, you can't come. Well, that would be thought-provoking, because in verse number 22, some of the Jews raise a question about that. Where's he going to go? Will he kill himself? Well, verse 23. You're from beneath. I'm from above. Do you suppose that some of the Jews that are sitting in here have actually seen some of the miracles that he did? Would that be proof that he was from above? Of course. Those miracles were sign gifts that God gave to the Jews to establish God's bona fides. This is really God speaking and working here. And Jesus will say again in John chapter 11, as I've mentioned many times, if you can't believe the words that I'm saying, just believe for the works that I'm doing. Well, could that be a factor? Surely it could. And then he repeats again this business of dying in your sins, and this dying in your sins is a result of what in verse 24? Okay. If you believe not what?
That I'm the Christ. You don't
that I am, which even goes further than that. What's he saying? If you don't believe that I am, then you'll die in your sins, and that's the reason that you'll die in your sins. So what was he saying when he said, I am? Yes, and he said this in other venues, and what did the Jews do in response to that? They tried to stone him, so which tells us what? They understood what he was saying. Somebody reading this might not, but they understood. Okay, let's take that into account. In verse number 25, they say, Who art thou? And we've already covered that. What does Jesus say?
He reminds them again that he's
Yes, I've been saying this to you all along. I haven't changed one iota. This is the same message that I've been bringing since the beginning. There's no change here. Well, he continues in verse number 26. Many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. What's he saying here? Further evidence. Isn't he saying here that he's speaking the words of God? He's speaking the words of his Father. And he has the miracles to back up the fact that he is speaking of the Father. And so, therefore, if he's speaking of the Father, his Father specifically, I and my Father are one, what's he saying? I am Jehovah God, of course. Then in verse number 27, they understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. We dealt with that last time we got together, and why is it that they didn't understand after all this? Why did they not understand? Yes, they didn't want to, and they're not of God. That's why we read this portion of Scripture that follows this morning, to put this all in a context. Okay, now Jesus says in verse number 28, when a certain thing happens, then they'll know. Of course, when he's crucified, he's telling them exactly how it is that he is going to die, in verse 28. And when they've done that, then they'll know. How are they going to know? Exactly, from his resurrection, because he's already spoken of that too. Okay, now let's get down to verse number 30. As he spake these words, the words that we just recounted, many believed on him, and not just these words are important, but he's spoken words akin to this before in his ministry, and many of these Jews had every possibility of hearing what it was that he said. And he spake these words, and many believed on him. Well, in verse number 31, Jesus says to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Well, let's compare Scripture with Scripture here concerning these words that cause them to believe. Now, we know it's believing in a superficial manner already because of what happens after this. But let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The wisdom of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. What's Solomon saying about a foolish man here? Most people that live in the country know the way to get into town, don't they? That's what he's saying here. Foolish man doesn't even know how to go to the city in verse number 15. Yeah, do you suppose Solomon could have been talking about this crowd that's in the temple here and they're fools? Verse number 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Would you say that Jesus is a wise man as he speaks in the treasury here? The wisdom of Solomon pales in comparison. Well, the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. What does that mean?
His own words will find him out.
Not only find him out, but consume him. He'll perish in them. What do you suppose Solomon had in mind here? Maybe a scene like what we see in the treasury? They understood not that he spake of the Father, but they heard these words. Were they gracious words? You know, sometimes we say, well, gracious means that you go along to get along, that you speak in a soft manner. But is sometimes a stern warning an act of grace? Of course it is. Would it be gracious of the Lord not to warn them of the consequences they'd be facing? Well, Solomon is warning here too, isn't he? Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Follow this up a little further. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse number 22. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So here we find the Lord in the synagogue preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. He's been asked now to read from the scroll. He selects this place in the scripture, and he tells them in verse 21, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Were they right about that? But then what do they immediately say? Yeah, and here he is in his hometown. Prophet has no honor in his own country. What's the dichotomy here? Is not this Joseph's son? Did they ever say that Joseph was gracious? No, but what are they saying here? He's speaking gracious words, but he can't possibly be who he said he is. He just got done telling them in the synagogue who he is. You may have missed that because I didn't read the whole discourse, but in verse number 18, here's part of what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he is reading the prophecy, and then he closes the book and says, here it is, right here. It's no longer a prophecy. It is now reality. It has actually now transpired in the course of human history. And what do they say? Those are very gracious words. Isn't this Joseph's son? You just have to do a double take at this, don't you?
But wasn't that the book that you said they didn't refer to because they didn't understand it or want to?
Well, the 53rd chapter.
Okay.
They regarded Isaiah as a prophet. They certainly did. He was one of their heroes. And if any of them knew anything about the scriptures, they immediately knew that the Lord was reading from the book of Isaiah because he was reading from one of their own synagogue scrolls. It wasn't something that he just made up in passing. He wasn't just quoting or paraphrasing. He actually read it out of the scroll, and then after he reads it out of the scroll, he says, and this is it. I am the fulfillment. These are gracious words. Certainly.
Situations like this, I'm curious why they let Christ read in the synagogue. I'm curious how he gets the credentials or do they just let anybody read in the synagogue?
Well, they could let the men read in the synagogues in the congregation, and sometimes the ruler of the synagogue would choose some of the men to read on different Saturdays when they met. And Jesus already is famous. Let's not forget that. He's already done miracles. He's already famous. So now they've got the hometown boy right here in the synagogue. And, yeah, let's hear what he has to say, shall we? Well, here they just heard what he had to say. And what do they say in response to what he has to say?
Whoa.
Well, they're gracious words.
Well, yeah, filled with you know, poisonous.
Well, not the words that the Lord is speaking
not
here.
Not the Lord is, but what they're saying, because it's basically tantamount to back to David versus Saul. You know, this isn't the Messiah we're looking for.
Well, I don't think it even goes that far. The reason I keep bringing this up is because by saying is not this Joseph's son, they're saying something else. What are they actually saying? They're gracious words, but the man that's speaking them is a liar. Isn't that what they're saying? And don't they go on to prove it? Look at verse number 28. And all they in the synagogue, this is the same discourse, when they heard these things were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of their city, and led him upon a brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Sounds like the hometown boy got just a wonderful reception, doesn't it? Doesn't this go far beyond just saying, is not this Joseph's son? But by saying, is not this Joseph's son, aren't they saying he's a liar?
That's what it said, baby.
And what got him stirred up? What's verse 25 say? Doesn't he bring up Elias? The widow of Zarephath? What does he say in verse number 26? But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. What do the Jews think about Tyre and Zidon?
They were worthless cities. They were
pretty much. They're Gentiles. Not only that, it's a woman. And then to make matters worse, she's a widow.
There we go, the woman at the well.
Well, how about that?
Could have been a dog. Would have been a
dog. Well, the dog would have probably been better received. Look what he says in verse 27. The lepers. None of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the what?
Syrian.
The Syrian? What's his point here?
But the truth is not being received by Jews.
Exactly. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They do always resist the Holy Ghost. They have a long history of doing this. And so Jesus brings this up. Is not this the son of Joseph? Hey, let me remind you of something. Since we're in the book of Isaiah, let's talk this matter out. Don't you remember reading in the book of Isaiah about the widow of Zarephath? Don't you remember reading something about Naaman the Syrian? Why do you suppose that happened? Because you wouldn't receive it. So God showed grace upon those that you thought were least worthy to receive it. Boy, their past is not this Joseph's son at this point. What's the next thing that they do? They go about to kill him. Is Jesus misspeaking? Let's go back to John chapter 8. Is he misspeaking when he says, "Why do you go about to kill me?" Is he accusing them of something that they haven't already tried? No. Let's back up to verse 28 just for a moment. Back in John chapter 8. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," when who lifts him up? Ye. Who's the ye here?
I had a Catholic ask me that. Said, do you guys preach that the Jews killed Jesus? I said, we preach that everybody killed Jesus. And it was my sins that put him on the cross.
Exactly.
I said, the Jews were there, and the Romans were nailing him there. Everybody was represented.
Well, since you've brought that up, can you see that in verse number 28? How do you know that everybody was involved? It's right there in verse 28. Okay, there's the ye, there's the Jews. Have lifted up. What does that euphemism mean? To crucify. Who were the only people that were allowed to crucify and put criminals to death? The Romans. It's right here. But who does he say is responsible for it, primarily? Who turned him over to the Romans who finished the wicked deed? Mm-hmm. Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers.
Sure.
Yeah. That's what John means when he uses the term the Jews.
The religious.
Yeah. So, was this actually verified?
Yeah.
I think we could turn to the back of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 7. Maybe we should do that. Because maybe these were just empty words. Yes. Very good. Acts chapter 2 then, and verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one unto another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Who is the we? In verse number 8, and how hear we? Who are the we? Pardon? Oh, Acts chapter 2. Verse number 8. How hear we? This is on the day of Pentecost. Who's the we?
The Jews.
The Jews. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then in verse number 9, and verse number 10, verse number 11, who do we see? Remember, Pentecost was one of those feast days where something was supposed to be observed.
They were Jews from other...
Exactly. They were Jews that had been scattered into the four corners of the earth here and were still living there. But the Jewish religion required them to do what? And I shouldn't say the Jewish religion, the law required them to do this. The real Jewish religion. Yes, they had to show up there. And so we see all of these people from the core corners of the earth that spoke all sorts of different languages. In verse number 12, the scripture says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Well, you know, somebody in a Pentecostal church can get up and babble a bunch of stuff. And you ask the rest of the congregation, what just happened? Oh, we don't have a clue. There's no interpreter. Did they need an interpreter here in this scene? Well, yes, they did. All of these people were the interpreters. They all heard the message in their own language simultaneously. That's what strikes them here. They do have interpreters. They're all interpreters. That's why they said, what could this possibly mean? How could this happen? But in verse number 13, we see there are still some hard-headed among them. They're just drunk. It's kind of early in the morning, but, you know, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. They're just drunk. What did Jesus say back in John chapter 8? When you've lifted up the Son of Man, you're going to what? You're going to know? That's interesting. Now Peter stands up. And what does he have to say in verse number 14? Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem? Wow. Who's Peter saying he's speaking to? Yeah, but he even localizes it. You that are dwelling at Jerusalem? Now, these in the diaspora could have been Judeans as well that were just living some other place, because at this time we don't know where the 10 tribes were. But isn't it interesting? Ye at Jerusalem? Who do you suppose might have been in the temple right along with everybody else hearing Jesus' discourse in John chapter 8? These same people who heard him say, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you're going to know that I am. That I am God. That I am Jehovah. Here's the proof. Didn't Dives say, you just got to send somebody in my Father's house? What was the answer? Yeah, neither will they believe, though, one did what? Rose from the dead. Well, one's risen from the dead. Do they believe? We're going to go into the ins and outs of why they didn't believe once again, but I probably don't have to. We've covered it many, many times. And what immediately does Peter now say in his discourse? In verse number 16. But this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel. I'm actually going to go back to the Word of God and show you that this was all prophesied before, and how can you refute it? You have this role of Joel in your synagogues. Well, what does Peter do? He points out the prophecy of Joel. And what does he say concerning tongues? It's a warning in the prophet Joel with people of other nations, people of other tongues, people that you think are dogs. I'm going to speak to you. And he did. What does Peter have to say concerning Jesus? Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Do you think that's pretty pointed? What did Peter just say? Didn't he say, you know that he did these signs and miracles? What do we find in John chapter 8? He speaks gracious words, and they profess to believe on him. He's already done many miracles by this time. In verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now we see something happen on the day of Pentecost. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Who are the they here in verse 37? Now when they heard this.
All those in attendance.
Those in attendance that believed. Yes. Because there are many that don't. Who said, they're just drunk. That doesn't sound much like belief.
No, but it sounds like those guys in chapter 8.
Up to this point. So they've asked, what'll we do? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, do you suppose it could have been a few of these that actually accompanied Peter down to the house of Cornelius? I got a pretty good idea that it could be. And what did they that accompanied Peter see when they got to Cornelius' house? What convinced them that this is the real McCoy? And we're looking at it in Romans chapter 8 in the evening service. What's the proof that somebody has truly believed in the saving of the soul? What's the seal that God places on a Christian? The Holy Spirit. When they that accompany Peter down to Cornelius' house see Cornelius and those in his house begin to speak in tongues, What do they know for sure? Of course, they have the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign gift to the Jews. What's it a gift, sign gift of? What sign? Impending judgment. Impending judgment. So what's God saying to Peter and those that came down? You better get the word out to everybody, because this is the sign of impending judgment. The day is going to come when Paul's going to shake the dust off his feet and say, you had your chance, now lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the rest, as they say, is history. Let's pray.